We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
From the book of Revelation, the Bible said, "Blessed are those that hear." And so I want this blessing to come upon you. I want to read five selected passages from the book of Revelation, and then I'll get to preaching on it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. "But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into every part of the earth." Chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" That's the hallelujah chorus right there. I mean, that is the hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay. Revelation 13, verse 1. "Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God." Verse 18. "Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Chapter 17, verse 13. "These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." One final reading, Revelation 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." Amen. 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 I'm giving you a trilogy of sermons from the book of Revelation, but not a thorough study of the book of Revelation. As I mentioned last Sunday, I want to remind you again that if you're interested in a thorough, serious study of the book of Revelation, I would recommend that. And I would recommend four books. I mentioned three. I'll mention one other today. The four books that I recommend are, the first one I would recommend is Reading Revelation Responsibly by Michael J. Gorman. The second one would be, and this is a little more academic theology if you're up to that, The Theology of Revelation by Richard Bauckham. The third one would be Reversed Thunder by Eugene Peterson. And the one I didn't mention last week, if you're looking for an actual verse-by-verse commentary on the book, I recommend N.T. Wright's Revelation for Everyone. It's not real big. It's about like that. And that'll help you if you're interested in a serious, thorough study of the book of Revelation. But what I'm doing is preaching three sermons from the Revelation at the conclusion of our exile series, living as the people of God in a modern Babylon. Most of the time, we were in the book of Daniel. I think there was like eight sermons from the book of Daniel as the Jews were learning to live faithfully as the people of God in the midst of the Babylonian Empire. And now we have the book of Revelation, which is where Christians learn to live as the people of God in the midst of the Roman Empire. And so, exile, living as the people of God in a modern Babylon. We're coming to the close of that series with a trilogy of sermons from the book of Revelation. Last Sunday, I preached on the Anthem of the Lamb, kind of an introduction and overview of the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, we'll deal with the conclusion of the book of Revelation in a sermon called The City of the Lamb. Today, my sermon is entitled The War of the Lamb. The book of Revelation employs a multitude of literary genres, different styles in which it is written. For example, there's poetry, there's prophecy, there's drama, there's symbol, there's satire, etc. And one of the forms that's used in the book of Revelation that is very important is the form known as Jewish apocalyptic literature. This is a style of literature that was popular around that time that really dealt with this idea of a great final cosmic battle wherein God ultimately triumphs over evil. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, there was a scroll there among this Qumran community called the War Scroll, and it was this apocalyptic symbolic vision of the end time war between the sons of light and the sons of dark. Well, the book of Revelation, you could think of it as the New Testament war scroll. But in the light of Christ, everything pertaining to war has to be radically rethought. Now, one of the major themes in Revelation is, of course, the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ over sin, over Satan, even over death, over cosmic evil, over violent empire. So that the end that's anticipated in the book of Revelation is not the end of the world. It isn't like God's good creation is gone. The end anticipated in the book of Revelation isn't the end of the world. It's the end of the tyranny of evil over the world. It's the end of, how do we say it? The end that's anticipated in the book of Revelation is, I guess, it's the end of the reign of sin and Satan and death and empire over God's good earth. That's the end we're looking for. And so that in the end, when you get rid of those things, now all of a sudden human flourishing can really happen. And that's the vision in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation of this city of God, this new Jerusalem, this garden city where everything is flourishing. And we're going to look at that next week. But here in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus waging a righteous war. This is the war of the Lamb. But in the war of the Lamb, Jesus employs lamb power, not beast power. Because every time you use the word war, our unrenewed minds think of the way of the beast. There is another way to wage war, and this is the way of Christ. This is the way of the Lamb. So the book of Revelation contrasts lamb politics with beast politics. And you can't mix them. If you mix them, you end up lukewarm. Jesus talks about that. For example, there is no lion seen in the book of Revelation. See, the point I'm getting at is Jesus doesn't become a righteous beast to conquer evil beasts. Jesus conquers the beasts of empire as a slain and risen lamb. Hello, can you get a hold of that? Jesus doesn't become a righteous beast. See, that's our idea is we got all these unrighteous beasts. What we need is a righteous beast. We got wicked beasts. We need a righteous beast. In the book of Revelation, Jesus does not become a righteous beast to conquer the wicked beast or the evil beast. Jesus conquers the beasts of empire as a slain and risen lamb. And so, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. To which I say, oh, nonsense. Nonsense. You're undermining the very radical revelation in the book of the revelation of Christ in this book of Revelation. Jesus, there is no lion seen. A lion is mentioned one time, but there's no lion seen in the book of Revelation. Here's what happens. The scroll that represents God's purpose for his creation, which involves all manner of flourishing, is sealed up. And no one is worthy to unleash the purposes of God in the earth. And John begins to weep and to weep and to weep. But the elder says, no, 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 stop weeping. Look, the lion that comes in the line of the Jewish kingdom of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, that's the one time it's mentioned it's heard. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and he is worthy. Look, and when John looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. A little lamb, as if slain. So lion is mentioned one time, never seen. But lamb is mentioned 28 times and seen 28 times, and 28 is 7 times. 4, 7, the divine number of God. 4, the number of the earth. It's the divine reign and rule of God coming to the north, south, east, and west, covering the world through what Jesus Christ does as the Lamb who was slain but raised. This is the war of the Lamb. Jesus doesn't reign as a righteous beast. Jesus reigns as the slain and risen lamb. In the wilderness temptation, Jesus rejected Satan's idea to conquer the world by the way of Pharaoh and Caesar, the way of force, the way of violence. That was the third temptation. Compromise a little bit. It equates to bowing down to Satan. But after all, you can win the world that way and then do good things with it, which is what all the empires tell themselves. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I know what that is. I'm going to worship and serve God only. So in the wilderness temptation, Jesus rejects Satan's idea to conquer the world by violence. And Jesus doesn't reject the devil's idea to conquer the world by violence in the wilderness temptation, only to take it up later in the book of Revelation. That is not what is happening. Revelation is a lampooning. It's a making fun of. It's a mocking of the beastly way of violence, not an endorsement of it. Did you catch that? The book of Revelation is a mockery, a lampooning, a poking fun, because what you have is you have these hideous monsters and beasts, and they got iron teeth, and they're like Godzilla, and they are conquered by what? Another equally mighty beast that is just like it, except it's a good one? No, it's conquered by a little tiny lamb that kind of trots out onto the field. And the lamb is bleeding all over the place and slain, but somehow it's still on its feet, and it conquers. Lamb power. Lamb power over beast power. It's the book of Revelation. Now, my favorite verse, I think, in the book of Revelation might be Revelation 11:15. It's one of those five passages that I read. It says, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The hallelujah chorus verse. This is heaven's declaration of a present reality that is in the slow process of becoming visible. In other words, this is actually true. The world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. This is a reality. Heaven declares it. Heaven announces it, but it's in the slow process of becoming visible. Which means that we who confess this are either crazy or people of faith. Amen. And it all depends on whether or not Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain and has been raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father. I believe that that is the case. So the world is the kingdom of our Lord. I asked Eugene Peterson one time, I said, what is the kingdom of God? And he looked at me and said, well, it's the world, isn't it? It's the world, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. Eugene Peterson writes this in this book I've been recommending, Reverse Thunder. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more political than anyone imagines, but in a way no one guesses. That's brilliant. The kingdom of God has political ends, but it doesn't use conventional political means. That is the means of force and violence and coercion. That's why I always say the kingdom of God is without coercion. We persuade by love, witness, spirit, reason, rhetoric, if need be, martyrdom, but never by force. Lamb power. Amen. This is what Jesus' disciples, though, had such a hard time understanding, and so do we. Okay, I want to talk about beasts. A little bit about beasts. You see, John wants his churches, these seven churches in Asia Minor, western part of Turkey, that he's associated with. He wants these churches Well, he's warning these churches not to get too comfortable with the Roman Empire. Remember, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a prophetic critique of the Roman Empire in the first century, but as such, it is a critique of all empires. That's how it speaks to us today. So in Revelation chapter 13, John gives us a vision of two beasts. Not one, there's two beasts. One comes up from the sea, it's a sea monster. It's like Godzilla. And then the other is a land monster from the earth. It's like King Kong. Except they're not, okay, I shouldn't have said that. It's not Godzilla. Somebody's taking notes. Okay, first one's Godzilla, second one's King Kong. No, but one's from the sea and one's from the land is my point. Now the beast from the sea, I'm just going to tell you what, the beast from the sea is the Roman Empire. Specifically though, it's the Roman Empire in the form of violent force, violent power, personified by Nero Caesar, which is what 666 means. It's 666 doesn't mean Ronald Reagan. It doesn't mean Jimmy Carter. It doesn't mean Barack Obama. I've heard all of those. Okay, if you have any of those kind of books that are like along those lines, get them out of your life. I'm not gonna take time to teach on how we know that 666 equals Nero Caesar, but it does. But if you want to know, I just recommended four books. All four will tell you that and show that to you, how you figure that out and how we know that. Now, the beast from the earth, because there's a second beast, also called the false prophet, so that we tend to speak of the beast, that's the sea beast, and the false prophet, that's the land beast, is the imperial propaganda of empire. It acts all kind of religious, and it kind of tries to dress up like a lamb, but it speaks from the heart of the dragon, John says. So it's the imperial propaganda of the empire. And these two beasts, violent power, imperial propaganda, wage a war on the lamb. Okay, the Roman Empire, represented by two aspects, violent power, personified in Nero, and all of the imperial propaganda, the priests of the cult of emperor worship and all those slogans they put on the coin, how the Roman Empire is in the peace of Rome and the emperor is the prince of peace and the son of God and the savior of the world. All of that apparatus is the false prophet, the beast from the earth, lies, imperial propaganda. And these two beasts that really together represent the empire, violent power and imperial propaganda, these two beasts were told wage war on the lamb. Why are they picking on the lamb? The lamb is Jesus. Why are they upset about Jesus? Not for religious reasons, but for political reasons. The only thing Jesus ever talked about in his entire ministry was the kingdom of God. But let's say it this way. The only thing Jesus ever talked about was the empire of God. Jesus says there's a new empire coming, and it's going to bring healing, and it's going to bring forgiveness, and it's going to bring life, and it's going to be characterized by, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. The meek are not blessed in the Roman Empire. The meek are ground underfoot. But in this new empire of God, Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. And those that are aching for things to be right are going to be satisfied. And the mercy get merciful. And the pure see God. And the peacemakers are called the children of God. And the persecuted are participating in the arrival of this empire of God. That's what Jesus says. And everything he says is one way or another about the empire of God. But the empire of God was and is a direct challenge to the Roman Empire and all empires. So we're told in Revelation 13 that the kings of the earth, that is the rich and the powerful, the elite, who are benefiting from the empire, they're in agreement with the beast and the false prophet, and these rich and powerful will support the war of the beast and the false prophet against the reign of the Lamb, for obvious reasons, because they're benefiting from it. And the beast will wage war against the Lamb and his followers in two ways. Number one, violent persecution. That's the way of the beast. That's, the beast from the sea. Violent power. This is referring especially to the time of Nero. Oh, the time of, really from about 66, AD 66, 67, 68, Nero kills himself. But there's a trajectory of persecution that continues, 69, 70, 71, 72. During that period, it was just a very tumultuous, violent, bloody time. Rome crushing everything, persecuting the saints. But there's also another way that there's a war waged against the Lamb, and that's through civil religion. That's the false prophet. That's the lie and the propaganda that God serves the empire. And this is during the time of Domitian, 81 to 96. And that's actually when the book of Revelation is being written. And part of John's motive is to remind the Christians, remember, this empire is not serving God. This empire is an enemy. Don't get too comfortable with it. Remember, it's a beast at heart. And so we're told together, these two entities, the sea beast, the lamb beast, also supported by the rich and powerful, these together will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. I like that. How come the Lamb wins? Because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Yeah, Lamb power. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. I know I've been called. I know I'm chosen. I'm trying to be faithful. How about you? Yes. Lamb power. The final triumph of the Lamb is depicted in Revelation 19 as the white horse rider. Remember, everything in the book of Revelation is communicated by symbol. I've toyed with putting together a test. It would be a day's work to do this. It would take me all day. I've never done it. Maybe someday I'll do it. And I've thought about going all the way through the book of Revelation and listing every visual image, every symbol, everything that is described as a visual image in the book of Revelation. I suppose there would have to be more than 100. And I list them all, just list them all, list them all, list them all. And I have two boxes, and you have to check one. It says, check one. And one says, symbolic. The other says, literal. And so you check, okay, lamb with seven eyes. I think that's symbolic. Blood up to the horse's bridle. Oh, no, I think that's literal. And you go through and you make your decision. And at the end of all of it, it says, explain your system. Let me tell you something. It's all symbol. Everything. It's all symbol. If you ever do see that test, just check everything is symbol. And when it says explain your system, you just write, it's all symbol. And you'll get it right. Remember, everything depicted in the book of Revelation is done by symbol. If you literalize it, well, my goodness, you know, you're going to make a mess of it, that's for sure. And so in Revelation 19, we have the war of the Lamb depicted as a white horse rider. Now, the rider on the white horse has a name. He's called Faithful and True, and he has a title, and the title is the Word of God. So this one whose name is Faithful and True, and who has the title, the Word of God. And in case you miss, they tell you, but in case the image is, he's got a great big old tattoo on his leg. Well, I think that's literal. Yeah, I think Jesus got a tattoo on his leg that says the Word of God. Really? Okay. So there's this rider on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. He has a title. It's the Word of God. And the rider is wearing a robe soaked in blood before the battle begins. His own blood. He's getting ready. The white horse rider, called Faithful and True, who is the Word of God, is getting ready to go into battle. But before the battle begins, he's drenched in blood, his own blood. And the rider has a sword. I mean, if you're going to go to war, you better have a weapon. And he has a sword. Not in his hand. In his mouth. Amen. So again, see, that's where you ask people, you really think all this is, you think, I think Jesus is coming back on a flying white horse. Okay. And is he going to kill a bunch of people? Yeah. With a sword? Yeah. In his mouth? That seems awkward to me. I think it may be symbolic. The rider on the white horse, called Faithful and True, has the title The Word of God. Hello. Hello. He's the writer of Revelation is actually putting it out there for you to get it if you want to. If you want to miss it, you can. But he says, he's on a flying white horse, and it's white because he's the winner, because he's Lord of Lords and King. He's got a name, Faithful and True. We'll give him a title, Word of God. I'll put a tattoo on his legs in case you miss it. See, it's like a political cartoon where they just write on the people in case you miss it. You know, Democrats, Republicans. This is the Word of God is riding this flying white horse. But he already wears a robe before the battle begins. He's already wounded so severely that his robe is drenched in blood. But he seems to be doing all right. He goes forth and he prevails with a sword, not in a hand, but in his mouth. In other words, Jesus wages war by self-sacrifice and by what he says. This is the righteous war of the Lamb. How did Jesus wage war, for example, in the Gospels against those who were filled with the power of the devil? What did he do? When he encounters the demoniac in Gadara who is so filled with demons, it's called a legion, which is the term, has something to do with the Roman Empire. A legion. He has a legion of demons. Does Jesus say, aha, give me that sword? And he cut down the very guy, killed that guy. Hallelujah. Does Jesus do that? No. What does he do? He speaks a word. And the demons come out, get in pigs and go drown themselves. But the man is healed. Restored. He's saved. This is how Jesus wages war. It isn't like, okay, he did that, but pretty soon he's going to come back on a flying white horse doing like a circus trick with a sword in his mouth. No. Jesus wages war by self-sacrifice and by what he says. This is the same war that the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 6 when he says, we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and all of that. It's what the Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 10. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Amen. This is the kind of war being symbolically depicted in Revelation 19 with the white horse rider who is called the Word of God, who wears a robe drenched in his own blood and wages a righteous war with a sword in his mouth. This is the war of the Lamb. And those who are with him, are you with him? Those who are with him are with him because he called them, because he chose them, and because they're faithful. They're faithful. Now you say, but you know, sometimes our enemies, they're not using symbolic weapons. I know. And what does the book of Revelation say in those moments? He says, this calls for the patience of the saints. This calls for the patience of the saints. We persuade by love, witness, reason, rhetoric, spirit, if need be, martyrdom. But we don't resort to the ways of the beasts because we are the called and chosen, the faithful, following the Lamb who's called the Word of God, who wears a robe drenched in his own blood before the battle begins and wages his war with what he says, with a sword that comes from his mouth. Now, I want to tell you something. I am one of those who has been slain by the white horse rider, by the word of God, by the Lamb. Let Jesus slay you with the sword, with his sword, with his word. Because here's what I've learned. If Jesus slays you, he'll raise you. Amen. If he comes with his word and he cuts you down, he then raises you, but you're a new person. It's like that Gadarene demoniac. He's cut down and he loses all of that legion of demons, but he himself is saved so that he's clothed and in his right mind sitting with Jesus, called, chosen, and faithful. Let's make this your prayer. Let's get ready to pray here. In fact, why don't you stand up with me? Let's get ready to pray here a little bit. This is your prayer. Jesus, slay me and raise me. Jesus, slay me and save me. Just, here he comes. Jesus is riding into battle. He's faithful and he's true. He's called the Word of God. He's on his white horse because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's riding into battle, but he's already drenched in blood, his own blood that he shed upon Calvary when he hung upon the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, forgive them, because I'll pay them back later on. He said, Father, forgive them. And he dies, and he says, I give this into your hands. And he dies, but he's raised on the third day. And Jesus is the Lamb that is slain, but is still standing because the Father has raised him. Lamb power. Lamb power. Conquering beast power. Jesus is now riding into your life. Here he comes. He's on a white horse. He's on a white horse. He's drenched in blood, his own blood. He died for your sins. And he comes riding into your life. And he has a sword in his mouth. He has something to say to you. And what Jesus says causes you to fall at his feet as a dead man. Just like John did. Remember at the very beginning of the book? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he said. And I heard a voice like many waters. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he turns and he sees Jesus. And he says, and I fell at his feet as one that was dead. But Jesus comes and does what? Lays his hand on him and says, don't be afraid. And raises him up and says, I am he that's the living one. I died, but I'm alive again. I want to read that to you. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So Jesus is coming into your life. Just go ahead. You see him coming. He's riding into battle. There's things in your life that need to be overcome. Isn't that the truth? He's coming into your life. He's riding. He's appearing. He's here. He's present. Why don't you just surrender? Why don't you just say, Jesus, slay me. Go ahead and say that. Jesus, raise me. Jesus, slay me. Jesus, save me. And we fall at his feet. As if we were dead. But he lays his hand upon us and says, don't be afraid. I'm the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. So just lift your hands to him and just receive the white horse rider, the one who is faithful and true, the one who is the word of God, the one who is drenched in a robe in his own blood, the one who died for you, the one who comes into your life today as the word of God. He comes to save you. and just say, Jesus, I surrender. Let him kill what needs to be killed that he might raise you to a new life. Ah, did you do that? Did you say, Jesus, I surrender? Did you say, go ahead, Jesus, just slay me with the word, with the sword from your mouth? Just slay me with that. Because I believe if you slay me, you'll raise me. If you slay me, you'll save me. If you kill me, you won't leave me dead. You'll raise me up as a new person. Ah. Did you pray that? That was an awesome battle, wasn't it? Jesus came and just totally conquered you. And then you know what happens after the battle? A feast. We have a feast. After the battle, we come to the feast. Jesus conquers you. He slays you. And now he raises you up and says, come on, let's go eat. I got a feast. And what do we feast upon? Flesh and blood. The body and blood of Jesus Christ given to us in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. And so you'll come. You'll come to this table. Those of you, all of us, who have said, I want Jesus to slay me and raise me, slay me and save me. We come and we'll offer you bread and we'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take the bread. We'll offer you a cup and say, the blood of Christ. So this is that same blood that drenches his own robe before the battle even began. The blood of Christ shed for you. Dip the bread in the cup and partake of Jesus Christ. The white horse rider. The one who is faithful and true and called the word of God. Who slays and heals with the sword that comes from his mouth. This is the war of the Lamb. Amen. Join with me in praying the prayer that Jesus gave us.